morning, everyone. Hopefully everyone can see me. Well, yeah, I can see myself on the screen behind you now. For our exhortation this morning, we're going to think about the theme of relationships. And the reason I wrote this exhortation, I wrote this exactly a year ago this weekend, is because this weekend is 20 years since Halifax Youth Weekend, and at Halifax Youth Weekend, it was on the theme of relationships. Brother Trevor Liedman was speaking, and it's the weekend that Esther and myself, my wife now, started our relationship. So we've now been together for 20 years. But we're going to think about the relationship that we have with God. The concept of having a relationship with God is challenging. Most of our human relationships are reliant on direct interactions with other people in a way that just doesn't seem possible with God. When we speak to another person, we can see that the effect that our words have on them. And we can see that even if they don't say anything back to us. If they smile, or if they have a bit of a twinkle in their eye, when we say something funny or amusing, we can see their response. If the other person shakes their head or frowns, we know that we've said something that they're confused by or something that they disagree with. And if they kind of lean back with their arms folded, we interpret their body language as being defensive or unsure. And all of this is without the other person even speaking to us. Our relationships with each other rely on interaction. We speak to each other, not usually as a long speech or a monologue, but in a conversation. We say something and we expect a response. We ask questions and answer them. We discuss. We laugh. We cry. We argue. We comfort. We console. We rebuke. We encourage. All reliant on a reaction of some sort. And even without speech, our relationships rely on interaction. A newborn baby is comforted by the touch of a parent. In the final moments of someone's life, when they can't respond to words or speech, we show our love by holding their hand or cradling their head. And even our relationship with pets and animals are reliant on interaction. They show their affection by their response to our actions or our words. And we don't have that same kind of direct interaction in a relationship with God. And that's where the challenge lies. Turn to Psalm 144. Psalm 144, verse 3. I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version. Psalm 144, verse 3. O Lord, what are human beings that you regard them, or mortals that you think of them? They're like a breath. Their days are like a passing shadow. David clearly had some of the same thoughts, questions, doubts that we have. Why is God interested in us? When you get to know someone well, you start to recognise the way that perhaps they structure their public prayers, or perhaps recognise phrases that they use, and there's absolutely nothing wrong with this. In fact, it has biblical precedence, and this is what David is doing here. Because if you turn to Psalm 8, another psalm of David, we find almost identical words to what we've just read in Psalm 144. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars that you have established, what are human beings that you are mindful of them, mortals that you care for them? And I can imagine that David perhaps wrote this psalm after being out in the hills looking after his father's sheep. Maybe it had been a cloudless night. Maybe he'd lain on the floor looking up at the stars of the Milky Way galaxy. and he questioned how small, how tiny, how insignificant he was, one man in a remote location on Earth. And we possibly share the same feelings. How can God be interested in me? I'm one person, one man. I'm small, I'm insignificant. And whilst it sometimes seems difficult to comprehend, God is interested in us. In Revelation 21, we read the amazing promise that God has made. Revelation 21, verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, see, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them as their God. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more. For the first things have passed away. The thought of living with God is almost impossible to contemplate. We can't possibly imagine how amazing that will be. Our experiences don't have anything to compare it to. We can't consider such an amazing picture. And yet that has been God's intention since the very beginning. In Genesis chapter 3, we read these words. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden time of the evening breeze. The man and his wife hid themselves in the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So the Bible begins with a picture of God walking in the garden in the evening. Once again, something that's so far removed from our reality that we can't possibly imagine the scene. Verse 9, but the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? God wanted to be with his creation. God created us in order that we might have a relationship with him. And sometimes we have doubts. We can question our beliefs. We can question our understanding. We can question our motivation. We can question God. And when we start to think in this way, I think we need to return to the absolute basics of our faith. We know that God exists. We trust that God created us in order that we might have a relationship with him. We know that Jesus died and was raised again. We know that Jesus will return, that God's kingdom will be established and eventually will dwell with humans. Jeremiah writes these words in Jeremiah chapter 29. It says, for surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for your welfare, and not for harm, to give you a future with hope. Then when you call upon me and come and pray to me, I will hear you. When you search for me, you will find me, if you seek me with all your heart. I will let you find me, says the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. So how do we have a relationship with God? If we can't see him, we can't interact with him, we can't have a conversation with him. Well, we can have conversations with him, can't we? We can't have a two-way conversation, but we can talk to God in prayer. And when we look at the Psalms in particular, the psalmists seem to talk to God about everything. They praise him for his greatness each time they see something that reminds them of this, whether that be the stars, the beauty of creation, the times they escape from difficulties, whatever it might be, they praise God for his greatness. Paul writes in Thessalonians, it's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 to 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. We can talk to God in prayer constantly. Prayer is something that takes focus and discipline. it's so easy to get carried away in everyday life, in all of the things that we're doing, whether that be at work, at home, alone, with friends, with family. It's really easy to not pray. Prayer is something that takes discipline. It's something we have to concentrate to make sure that we do. If we were to be away from friends or family, we would speak to them regularly on the phone. We'd tell them what we'd been doing. We'd explain our worries. We'd tell them the amazing things that we'd seen. And why would we not do the same with God? Why would we not say thank you for the things that are going well? Why would we not praise him when we see something amazing? Why would we not tell him our worries and our concerns? So prayer is one way we can have a relationship with God. But just like any human relationship, it won't be a healthy relationship if the conversation is all one way. We probably all know that one person who constantly talks but never listens, that the person who, whatever the conversation is or starts being, ends up being about them. And our relationship with God can't be like that. We can't just talk to God constantly, telling him about us, telling him about our worries, asking him for things, without listening to him. There's a Matt Redmond song that I really like at the moment, and one of the lines in it says, I'm sorry, Lord, for the things I've made it, when it's all about you. Because we can sometimes get a little bit too self-centered, a little bit too focused on us, on our needs, our wants. And sometimes we need that reminder. It's not all about me. It's not all about you. It's not all about us. We listen to God by reading our Bibles, by reading the messages that God gave to people in times gone by. Psalm 119, verse 11, says, I treasure your word in my heart, so that I may not sin against you. The other way that we can listen to God is by observing his creation. David wrote in Psalm 19, the heavens are telling the glory of God, the firmament proclaims his handiwork. And Paul says the same sort of thing in Romans 1. Verse 20, ever since the creation of the world, his eternal power and divine nature, invisible though they are, have been understood and seen through the things that he has made, so that they are without excuse. What else can we do to improve our relationship with God? Well, do you know anyone who has recently had a new child or a new grandchild or a new great-grandchild, or somebody who has recently started a new relationship with a boyfriend or girlfriend? Because if you do, you've probably heard all about them. Our conversations with each other are often about our friends or family. We talk about the people that we care about. The same should be true about God. David says in Psalm 145, verse 4, one generation shall laud your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendour of your majesty, and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. The might of your awesome deeds shall be proclaimed, and I will declare your greatness. One way that we demonstrate that we are in a relationship with someone is by talking about them. So our challenge is, can we talk about God and Jesus more in our lives? Can we talk to each other about God and our relationship with him? Can we talk to our friends about God and Jesus and about what they mean to us? And another aspect of our relationship with God has to concern our relationships with each other. We read in 1 John 4 verse 20, those who say I love God and hate their brother or sister are liars. But those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God who they have not seen. we demonstrate our love toward God by demonstrating our love towards each other, towards our brothers and our sisters. And more than that, toward those around us. Mark chapter 12, verse 28. One of the scribes came near and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, he asked, "Which commandment is the first of all?" Jesus answered, "The first is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.'" I think that we will probably always be challenged by the concept of having a relationship with God. I think we will probably always feel like the relationship could be improved, that we could be more aware of God, that we could be more mindful in our prayers, that we could talk more openly to the people around us. Like all relationships, we have to put effort into it. We have to work at it. We have to train ourselves not to be selfish. We have to actively focus on making God a part of our lives by prayer, by recognizing God in the creation around us, by listening to what God has to say to us in the Bible. When we find this difficult, we can be encouraged, though, that Jesus understands the difficulties that we have. Hebrews 4:15, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tested as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Shortly we will take bread and wine in remembrance of Jesus. And it's because of what Jesus has done that we can have this relationship with God. I want to finish by reading some words from Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. In his flesh he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall, that is, the hostility between us. He has abolished the law with its commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace. Verse 16, and might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death that hostility through it. So he came and proclaimed peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him both of us have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens, the saints, and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together spiritually